Week, and you're thinking, revelation, I wouldn't have come if I would have known. It might not be all that bad. And so we're doing a seven-week series. This is our second week as we read the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you just a little introduction for last week, and then Sharon's going to read this week. And so last week we saw the beginning. So the book has 21 chapters, hard to do in seven sections. The first section is a beginning, saying what's going to happen, that John's writing it, that he's exiled, that he has a vision. And then we saw that he wrote particular words to seven different churches, basically pastoral exhortations to churches and to people when they are living and struggling to be Christian in a time in which in the Roman Empire, it's hard to be Christian increasingly because it goes against the culture of the empire. And so he's giving an ethic of prophetic resistance. And that was what we read. And after that time of encouragement, we come to our reading today. So may the Holy Spirit overwhelm us and bowl us over and hold us tight with the Word of God.
I didn't know that he was starting a series of seven on the book of Revelation until Pastor Monty texted me and asked me, he emailed me and said, would I read this particular scripture? You can follow along in the Pew Bible, as it says up there on page 1194. And I said, Revelation? I haven't heard nobody talk about Revelation in the church, not a whole series, in a long time. What's up with that? You know, I mean, why do we shy away from it? Well, I talked to two pastors, and they all sound the same. It's not really one of their favorite books in the Bible. And I asked Monty, well, why? You know, how do people look at it? And he just gave me one word, darkness. And so what I did was I took a sample of people, and I asked them, well, if you had to describe the book of Revelations, how would you describe it, maybe in one word or so? I got mysterious, darkness, awesome, images beyond words, final days for its last future, things that seem unworldly, but a call to be ready, prophetic, apocalyptic, allegorical, ongoing struggle between good and evil. Let us prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. The heavenly worship. After this, I looked, and there in heaven a door stood open, and the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there in heaven stood a throne with one seated on a throne. And the one seated there looks like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne is a rainbow that looks like an emerald. Around the throne are 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones are 24 elders dressed in white robes with golden crowns on their heads. Coming from the throne are flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Spirits, and in front of the throne burn seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne, there is something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with a face like a human face, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and inside. Day and night without ceasing, they sing, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created." These are the words of our Lord.
I should have asked Sharon to preach. So we're looking at Revelation, as we said, and we get to this chapter. And so if you notice, this came up in Bible study. It says, after this, two times, right at the beginning. So after this. So what is it after? So I told you a little bit before, but it's after an introduction to what's going on in the world of Revelation, in which John is writing this book. And it is probably around the year 100 or so, they think. It's after the Gospels. It's much later, and things have moved on. If you are a student of history, the Roman Empire is ruling everything in our known world. And in the year 70, the Romans have wiped out Israel. They have wiped out Jerusalem because of their resistance, because they were not falling in line. The Roman Empire was great. It had given lots of things to lots of people. Caesar Augustus was lifted up as a god because he alone brought peace to the world. Ironically, he also was the one that started the civil war that he ended, but he had brought peace to the world. And so the emperors were lifted up as strong, and because they were so strong, they must be more than human. And so they slowly became to be worshipped as gods. Now, did they really think of themselves as gods? I don't know. We know that eventually some of them did. They thought that they were divine and holy. But what happened was that this started to create tension in the world where Christianity was unknown. And then it was unliked because it was weird. People would pledge allegiance to Christianity. Now, the Romans had conquered everything. And so whoever conquered wrote history and their gods were the best. And so they incorporated all of the other gods into their kingdom. And the only religion that could really hold everything together, scholars think, was what came to be called emperor worship or the imperial cult. And that was that you would recognize the emperor or Caesar Augustus as the Lord and Savior of the world. Now, did this mean they really thought he was the Lord and Savior and divine? Not necessarily, but it was what you would do at every public event, whether it be like a parade or when you gathered to vote or when you gathered to hear someone speak publicly, you would start by recognizing we're here because Caesar Augustus has made this empire, and so he is Lord and Savior. We recognize him. You would also do that before you had a meal together, because you would offer a sacrifice, recognizing that we have the stability and the peace and the world we have because of Caesar Augustus. So praise be, Caesar Augustus. You are Lord and Savior. Now, did they really think he was God? Maybe. Maybe not. But you were required to do that. That is what it meant to be a good Roman. Now, we know that Jesus in the Bible is called Lord and Savior. That's what the titles we still use. And so there were many people that would not say Caesar Augustus is Lord and Savior. Only Jesus is. And in doing so, they were troublemaking because they were refusing to do what everybody else did to keep the empire together. They were refusing to do what was common, what was established. Even if they didn't believe that Caesar Augustus was Lord and Savior or God, he was in charge of the empire, and so it's what you do, because we are Roman Empire people, even if you're a slave. And so the Christians start to have trouble because they refuse to do that, and so they are called atheists. The first time the word atheist is used is about Christians, because since they would refuse to recognize the emperor cult, then they must be against the gods of the empire. So they had no god. So they were atheistic. Something we tend to forget. And so they start to have trouble. Now, we tend to think of persecution as, well, do you have a Bible? You're shot and killed. That's not what was going on. What was going on is that if you refuse to say the words, if you refuse to do the emperor cult worship, then you would be recognized. They'd know who didn't do it. And it was almost like you were against civilization, not just against the emperor, but against civilization, against everyone else, like you didn't know who you truly were. And so there was a lot of hardship. There was death, and there was non-death persecution, the whole gamut. So John writes to these people, and he writes to the churches before, and he says, basically, you've got to stick with it. And he gives them different admonitions and exhortations to resist. Here's a picture of the Romans carrying away the treasures of the Temple of Jerusalem, showing how they're dominated by the Romans. And the next thing is about resistance. And what he says to the church is, you have forgotten the love you have for God. You just know all the doctrine, but you don't love the world like you love Jesus. Or you are neither warm nor cold. You have no passion. You're nothing. So I spit you out of my mouth because you're worthless. Or words of accommodation, that you are trying to accommodate to everybody else, to please everybody, to not ruffle feathers, to just go with the flow. And in doing so, you are forgetting who you are and to whom you belong. Have courage. I have not forgotten you. That's what John is writing. And so then we get to today's scripture, and John has this vision. The doors of heaven are pulled back, and he sees heaven. And this is kind of what it looks like, supposedly, according to some people on the internet. And if you look at it, it's confusing. There's all these gems, and then there's these creatures with all these eyes and different heads. And then there's these 24 people who have crowns, and they're laying the crowns down. And it is a language of faith evoking lots of stories in the Bible. It's language of faith evoking what happened commonly in their culture. When the greatest king came around, the other smaller kings paid tribute by removing their crowns and placing them on the ground. There's this vision of these creatures that are covered with eyes so that it can be all seen and always paying attention to God. And that's what John sees, that this is what's going on. When you pull back the veil and you see what's happening for reals in the world, it is this worship of God, that this God alone is the only maker and creator, leader and sustainer and ruler and Lord and Savior. Only this God. So it's described in all these crazy languages, crazy words and vocabulary. I told Bible study that I used to think that when you got to heaven, you were going to walk around on diamonds because it talks about the roads covered with diamonds. I used to think you must have to have good shoes so you don't cut your feet. Easy to get lost in the details, but that's not what it's about. John's trying to describe something that he can't describe. It's what is kind of in that picture. This person on the throne looks like all these gems that are shining and glowing. So it's a description, but not a description, because it's clear, but totally not clear at the same time. You can't describe it. Now, someone else tried on the internet with Legos. We'll look at the next one. This might make it a little bit easier. But again, if you focus on the details, you're missing out on what it's about, because it's not about the details. It's about the meaning. And that in this heavenly spot, everyone is worshiping God as holy. Holy, holy. The word holy is kadosh in Hebrew, and it means lots of things. It means set apart. It means different. It means holy, righteous, other. Not in the sense that it is better than, or that it is against, or that it's tribal. The idea of other is that it's wholly other. This God worshipped in this vision is wholly different than the rest of the world. We are called to be holy people, set apart, not because we're better, but set apart for a purpose, set apart to testify that things are not just what we see, that there is more than what we glimpse. Called to be other, other than the systems in which we live, other than the fears that with which we grapple, other than the stuckness of our world. And so to these people in great tribulation and consternation and confusion, John speaks this vision that he has, that we are called to enter into this holy worship of a God who is wholly other, who is wholly different, who is wholly set apart. And to remember that we come from that. That that is our identity. Not that we recognize the emperor, but that we recognize the one who is on the throne. That we are wholly different. That what you worship, as people will say, is often what you become. What do you worship? What do I worship? With my time, with my energy, with my psychic energy when I'm stressed out and can't sleep at 2 a.m. Many in the Christian tradition say that worship is not just what we do this morning, but every single thing we do in life, ascribing worth, how we recognize God, make place for God. So what do we worship? And how do we worship in life? What we worship is also the thing that gives us our identity, that grounds us and centers us and makes us aware of who we are and how we are together and with God and alone. That's what worship is. It's not just saying certain prayers or singing certain songs. It is recognizing that we are because God is, and that we are made in God's image. We are the children of God, the God who makes all things. So what does it mean for us to remember that? How does that shape us? How does that affect us? How does that impact us? I've already spoken way too long on this because I thought, well, you don't need to hear me talk about it. But as a pastor, I just can't stop talking. And so we're going to have a little bit of time of worship this morning where you're going to be invited to reflect on that. What does that mean to worship? To look for the God that is beyond what we see? What does that mean to worship the God in whose image we are made? What does that mean to remember where our identity comes from? And so you can do that with different stations. We're going to do this for a little bit of time. Pete and the band's going to be playing some music. You can follow along with the three hymns. They're listed in the bulletin. The words will be projected. You can follow along you can go and worship at the different stations. Most of the worship stations are around the notion of identity and vision. And so it's ways for you to pray with your body. If you want to do that, you can. If you'd rather just sit and sing, you can do that. There is a station right up here with a mirror. You just follow. You don't have to read the thing hanging from the ceiling. That tells you where to go. There's also other copies of the directions. You can do that with a mirror. There's one with a paper shredder in the back of the church that you can do. There's one, the blue one. It has mandalas that you can pray with coloring. There is a purple one back there. It's about prayers and community. You can pick that up and do that. Oh, the scary thing over by Pete is about knots, about being undone so that we can be redone. You can follow along with that. And up here we have some letter writing, and so you can write letters to those that might need an encouragement. And so it's up to you to go where you want to go. You won't be able to do everything, because that's not the point. The point is to worship and to reflect on what does it mean to know that you belong to God. So we'll do that, and you can do as you're able and as you want. And I want to invite us to be mindful of others who might have different physical abilities and maybe help out those that might need assistance as we worship together. And then I'll call us back together at the end of our last song. Okay? So you're welcome to move.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side.